These are incredible days, but God is changing us. You're going to like what I preach tonight, Jacqueline. Well, you've commanded me to do it. God's doing something in his church, and he's doing something with Christians. When the church begins to understand what I want to talk about tonight, when Christians actually begin to understand what I want to talk about, and I know myself, I've got a freshly, and I'm going to preach to myself tonight. I'm going to preach to myself. I'm going to respond to the altar, lay hands on myself, knock myself over, get a couple of demons out, and we'll get on with the night. But when we take hold of our authority, if there's one thing the devil has endeavored to do, is keep the church from a place of moving and carrying the authority of Jesus. The devil knows that when the church rises up in its full authority, cities and nations melt and change. And right now it is almost as though society has a great Goliath standing up and taunting the church in many places and taunting Christians. And as we look at the Goliath of cultural Marxism and growing world communism and control and absolute godliness roaring at the church and at Christians, many Christians are very much at the moment like the brothers of David, bowing down and cringing at the voice of Goliath. But one person stood up, different, defiant, with a word of strength, with a word of authority. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine, that you might taunt the armies of the living God? This day God has given you into my hand. I'm going to kill you. And your whole army is going to get eaten by birds. It doesn't take many to stand up. Because God can do major things through many or few. And God's right now, Goliath is taunting the armies of the living God, taunting them. But he's waiting for someone to stand up, for a group of people to stand up, for fearless voices to stand up. And so tonight, I want to talk about authority, some principles, some keys, some thoughts. Father, would you guide me? I give you praise. I give you thanks. In Jesus' name, I give you all the honor for what you're going to do tonight and the privilege of being in this great church with these beautiful people. I thank you. In Jesus' name, come Holy Spirit. Thank you, Pastor Wes, Pastor Janet, for the privilege. There's some solid, wonderful people that you've got in this church. There's some strength here. There's some maturity. There's some depth. You've been through a bit. Been maligned, been kicked around, been shaken, but not stirred. Shaken, but not stirred. You've been through it. God's been shaking his church. But I feel your strength. And God's going to do something here through you. Romans 5:17 says, if through one man sin death reigned by one, much more shall we who have been given the gift of righteousness, reign in life as kings, if you like, by one Christ Jesus. He's made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God didn't bring us to this place to be the tail. You were never created to be the tail. Either was I. Bible says you're the head, not the tail, above only and never below. God's plan for his people was that they would understand from the beginning rulership. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. What's the word for kingdom? The word basileus means rulership and authority from the ultimate source of power. Too many Christians are ruled but not ruling. The challenge is that whatever areas in our life seek to have dominance, in this hour, if we're going to impact like God wants us to, we've got to learn, and my wife's teaching me about this, that we have to learn to rule our spirit, rule our attitude. Rule our thoughts. Rule over the demon powers that want to buffet us. The thought life that wants to bring us down. The lies that come at us to keep us in a place where we ought not be. God is wanting us to step into our authority. There was the occasion that Jesus was taking his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and suddenly there rose a great storm. A great storm rose up, and the waves, and apparently it happens very suddenly on the Sea of Galilee when the conditions are right. But it suddenly arose. Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. And the disciples woke him, "Lord, aren't you afraid that we are about to die?" Jesus got up, walked to the front, pushed his way against that wind to the front of the boat, hung on, and spoke to the wind and said, "Be still." And the wind stopped. The sea went flat. And the disciples said, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and waves are subject?" Later on, Jesus was crossing over again. This time he sent them ahead. He said, "You guys row over there. I'll catch up with you. I got a bit of prayer to put in." And as they rowed, they were confronted by a strong wind. Not as strong as that hurricane, but strong enough that they could make no headway. They rowed into that wind. They rowed into that wind until their hands were blistered. And they were getting nowhere through the night. They were tormented, trying to row into a strong wind. And Jesus came by walking on the water. And the scripture says he would have walked past them. But Peter spotted him. And they were saying, "It's a ghost." Peter said, "No, I think it's the Lord." "Lord, if that's you, tell me to come." Then he heard, "Come on." And he wished he hadn't said it. But here's the situation. We know that Jesus, Peter walked out, took a few steps, sunk. And we, what pathetic faith. I don't know about you, I've never walked on water. He at least got out of the boat. When I've taken even one step on water, which he did, then I can say something. But he and Jesus, he must have walked out quite some distance. Jesus took his hand together. They walked back to the boat, got in, and immediately they're on the other side. Why was Jesus going to walk past? Why did he send them? He sent them out to put them in a situation to see if they'd learnt anything about how to move in authority. And as he was walking past them, he probably realized that they'd learnt nothing. They were just trying in their own strength to push against the wind instead of speaking to it. They were trying in their own strength to drive against the wind that was pushing them back instead of speaking to the wind that was coming against them. And too many Christians have blistered hands from pushing against a wind that seems to hold them back so they cannot move forward, and they continue to try until they get so frustrated with God that they get mad at God. And they begin to say, don't you love me? Don't you care? You let me row all night. And all God's waiting for is for them to stand up on the front of the boat and say, be still. Excuse me, getting excited. Say to the wind, stop. In Jesus' name. You opposition out of hell. Stop. You demon powers that are messing with me and my family, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, shut your mouth. But many Christians will just keep rowing with blistered hands. And Jesus is going to walk past and say, there's something over the other side if you can be bothered speaking to the wind. There's a miracle for you to see over here, but you've got to decide. I'm going there. If you want to come and you want to be where it's going to happen, you better speak to the wind. Some of you thought that was the trump of God. I told you last night, I do believe in the rapture. Some don't, but I do. When it comes, I'll grab someone under each arm, unbelievers, 40 feet from the ground. I'll say, repent or I'll drop you. I probably told you last night. What is authority? Everywhere Jesus went, what stood out more than power was the authority. The spiritual jurisdiction, that authority that seemed to come and came from another realm. It's a mastery or a charge or a dominance, delegated power, enforcement. And so often as Christians, we try to get through life in our own strength rowing instead of learning to live and operate by the power of our words. The disciples marveled at his authority. They marveled. Peter and John were with him. It was the last week of his life. He was in Bethany. And he was going down to the temple every day and debating and arguing and, well, just letting him know a few home truths and then coming back and about a week before his death. The Bible says he was hungry. He came to, coming down from Bethany, a lot of fig trees, and he came to a fig tree that had leaves and should have had figs, but there were no figs. There were leaves. Everything about that tree said it should have figs. It was a very strong prophetic statement of the nation of Israel and the circumstances. All religion with no fruit. A lot of Christians like that. Not here. And Jesus came to that fig tree. And he looked in among the leaves to see if there was some fruit, some figs. Apparently, before the figs, there comes these things on the tree that you can actually eat. But he's looking for some breakfast. It was a picture of Israel. He spoke to that tree and he said, no man is ever going to eat fruit of you hereafter. And the disciples heard him. And the following day, when they were coming back, Peter and John saw the fig tree. And they said, Lord, the fig tree that you cursed is dead from the roots. They said, Lord, that tree that you spoke to, all he said was, I'm taking life out of you. I'm not putting death in you, I'm taking life out of you. I'm taking the candlestick out. Just the same as he said to churches, if, like Laodicea, if there's no fruit, I'll come and take the candlestick out. I don't put death in you, it takes the candlestick out. They said, Lord, the tree you cursed is dead. You spoke to it, it's dead. And he said, have God faith. Have the God kind of faith. Have faith in God, one translation says. But literally it means have the faith of God. What is the faith of God? Exactly the same as what he had done. He spoke. Where is the word of faith? In our mouth, in our heart. That if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. So there's a word of faith. I believed, therefore I spoke. Ever done a study of the power of the word? Very scary. What scares me is that I'm going to give account for every idle word that I've spoken. I'll be taking 2 or 3 decades. And some of you will be on the same line. Jesus said, have the same faith, the God kind of faith. See, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, get up and move. If you doubt not, but believe in your heart, it'll happen. He says, for what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, you'll have them. He says, you'll say to this mountain over here, get up and move. And you believe in your heart that what you say is going to come to pass, you will have whatsoever you say. Whosoever shall say to the mountain, or to whatsoever, whosoever speaks to whatsoever, and whatsoever will give way. Is the mountain speaking to you, or are you speaking to the mountain? Because the mountain speaks loud and the mountain gets bigger. Goliath got bigger and bigger and bigger. The mountain gets bigger. The more you let it speak to you, the bigger it gets until it shuts God out of your view. Till it's so big you don't think God can move it. But Jesus said, have the God kind of faith. The speaking faith. The declaring faith. The faith that says, I'm not having that. The number of times I've come into a meeting and it's been hard, it's been flat all day and I felt like nothing. And I've got in there and the devil said, nothing can happen tonight. And I go, you reckon? All right, when I get up there tonight, I am going to let go in Jesus' name and the word of God. He's brooding over it. We're going to have a move. We're going to shake you up. You're going to wish you're not even saying that stuff. There's no bowing down. Is rising up. And we start to take on the God kind of faith. Let me go on here a little bit. I've got a bit of stuff. You okay? I don't want to give you a sermonette tonight. I don't want to give you a sermon. When Jesus went around, did I finish that story? What was I up to? Speaking to mountain, yeah. Either it's speaking to you or you're speaking to it. Yeah, we got there. Well done. Thanks, Jack. Appreciate that. Everywhere Jesus went, they were amazed. He went to the synagogue. Luke chapter 4, around about verse 36, he was in the synagogue and a man began to scream with a demon spirit. Jesus spoke to the demon and cast the thing out. The Jews had never seen deliverance. No one really had ever dealt with demons like this. Out came this demon screaming. And the Bible says they were out of their mind. The word ekpleso. Ek, out of their mind. What word is this? What a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority he speaks. And the demons are subject to his word and they come out. What does God want you to do in our lives? Are we children of the living God? My son, David Hall. Anyone heard David Hall preach? You know him? That's my boy. Crazy. I don't know where he got all his humor from. No idea. Nothing like me. Must have got it from his mother. When he was a little boy, it was almost like everything I did, he did. I used to wear cheap suits and expensive Pencaldi ties. I'd pay a heap for the tie so that people wouldn't look at the suit not so good, but they'd see that I had a Pencaldi silk Italian tie. And I'd have an eight-year-old in a suit with a Pencaldi tie, $90 US. He's pinched all my ties. He's recollecting them. He'd get around, and it was Tim Jr. And every church we went to, he was listening to what I preached from the age of four when he got saved. He would go to churches and I'd look around for him. He was up the back checking out the sound desk, working out the number of buttons, how it worked, where the speakers were. And he'd say to me, that church seats 487 people. This is where I want to put, when I get my church, this is where I want to put the sound desk. We move into a house, and there's a spare room. I wanted to set up an art studio, but he was very keen to have a chapel. What did he want for Christmas? An overhead projector. Which some kid left going and burned half the house down. Had the fire brigade there to put the thing out. Literally burned about two rooms out of this house. And people come over for a visit, and we'd have to round them all into a room where he had a whole lot of chairs. He had a pulpit. If it wasn't for visitors, it was teddy bears. And he'd preach powerfully, then take an offering. Kid used to make a few bucks. And he went everywhere with me. It was a mini me. I hear him preach and I go, that's exactly what I would have said there. And his jokes and his style, and sometimes I listen to him preach, I think I'm hearing myself. So he's followed what I do. He moves powerfully in the Holy Ghost. He watched what I did. He caught everything. He's my son. People say, that's your son. He's like you. Someone said to me, he's like a young version of you. So that's my son. So we're children of the living God. If we are actually filled with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, if the spirit of the great creator has come within us, shouldn't we be starting to act like him? Shouldn't we be speaking like him? Shouldn't we understand that if his words was so powerful that he could speak and the whole universe would come into being, and that same spirit has come to indwell us? I know you, don't I? Lady there in the white. Anyway, moving on. I think we know each other. Probably don't. If the same creative Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, and the words of Jesus, they came to arrest him in the garden. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am. And 800 of them went flying on their back. He spoke and a fig tree was dead. He spoke to a hurricane. He spoke to a dead man in a tomb and said, 4 days dead, come out. And the dead man walked out. How should we be living? Should we be living as defeated people where the world is caving in on us? Or should we be the most dynamic human beings, the most dynamic, power-packed, unstoppable human beings on the face of the planet? Shouldn't our lives be surrounded with stuff that's happening? I've just finished a newsletter today of the places we've been this year. I was exhausted by the time I'd read it. We've been all over Australia. We've been right up in the top in Wyndham. We've been over the other side of Western Australia. Been up in Brisbane. We've been down here. We've been over there. We've been in and out of the United States over there, down to Atlanta, up to here, across there, over there, flying around in San Diego. We've been up in New Guinea. In the last 18 months, we've been over in Bougainville, and we've been twice in the Solomon Islands. We've been who knows where. We've been I've been everywhere, man. And there's a world that's waiting. And you go, do we lie down? We say, have we got breath? Can we move? Jack and I, we say to our body, we're spirit people. And body, unfortunately, you've got to come with us. And the body goes, you've got to be joking. No, you're coming. And the body groans and complains and grizzles. But you go, bad luck, you're coming. You're coming! Because we're ruled by the spirit man. I'm going to tell you, this is my 16th sermon for the week. And I feel as strong or even stronger than I did at the start. I'm stupid enough to accept another, I shouldn't say that, but I've accepted a youth meeting tomorrow night. We get off the plane at 3:30 and we get another one at 7:30 tomorrow night. I was hoping for a night off, but no. Book another meeting with young people. We got old granddad, a great-grandfather preaching in a youth meeting. Great-granddad. I am a great-granddad. I'm a great-granddad and a great two and one in the pot. One cooking. Oh, no. Collect them like stamps. Like a stamp collection. Everywhere Jesus went, authority. What do we have to step into? Too many Christians are the tail, not the head. Below only, never below, never above. I never seem to be able to win. Everything I do is... Why do I bother? I was better off out drinking, fighting, smoking. Yeah. The power of words. What word is this? For authority, with authority he speaks, not as the scribes. They knew the word, but there was something in his that shaped things. His words shape things. Your words either shape them or shrink them. Your words, have you read that he's called the high priest of our profession? Hebrews 10 verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What's the word profession? In the Greek, it's the word homologia, homologia. Homo the same, logia from logos, saying the same word. What word's that? When circumstances are bad, you can speak circumstances or the God who's above them. You can speak failure or success. You can speak surrender or triumph. Let me finish. How are we going? We're all right for a couple of minutes? All right. The Pharisees recognized the authority that was on Jesus. In fact, they asked him, "Where did you get this authority?" And he said, "I'll ask you a question. The baptism of John, was it from God or man?" And they thought, if we say it's from man, they'll stone us. If we say it's from God, he'll say, "Why didn't you listen?" So they said, "Well, we don't know." He said, "Neither will I tell you." But there was one man particularly that I read of that seemed to understand how authority works. He was a centurion. You read about him in Matthew chapter 8. He was, and also in Luke 7, he was, to me, quite magnificent, the old centurion. It's amazing how many centurions feature quite prominently in Scripture. And you'll find that they all got a tick report. Cornelius, the first Gentile saved, and his family. The centurion at the foot of the cross. The centurion at the storm with Paul that listened to his advice and they were saved from shipwreck. And there's others. But here was one very interesting man. Let's get a picture of centurions. A centurion was the hardest man in the Roman army. He was the vital cog in the Roman army. The Roman legions moved so systematically that they moved like a well-planned dance, or like the swimming thing. Look at that. I used to be in it. See by the moves. No, I don't. Never was. Let's have a look at him for a moment. He had to be over 30 years of age. He'd come through the ranks because he was immovable, generally covered in scars, the most brutal fighter. They had the biggest, they had a big loss in battle because they were in a position that was the least protected. I'll talk about that in a moment. He was immovable unto death and he'd proved himself. He had a position, his position, and I'm not going to go into too many details, but the legion was made up of 6,000 men approximately. It just depends exactly when you're looking at the legions. It was made of 10 cohorts. So the legion of 6,000 was broken up into 600 men. These were the cohorts, and they would move as squares and blocks. You've seen it, how it works. And it all worked as a great big thing where one block would move, another block would move here. And that thing moved around with a series of trumpet blasts and orders. And the orders were coming down, and the man who had to pass it on, he passed it on. This was a centurion to the centuries. So each of the cohorts was broken up into six centuries. It used to be 100 men, but by the first century, it was 80 men. The centurion was right at the front. When they were in battle, in their blocks, the men at the back, the one at the front would fight for 3, 4, 5 minutes, and he would slide out, and another guy would slide into the gap. So they were having a break, and then another guy would be fighting for a number of minutes, and there'd be a break, and they would keep that thing moving so their men were fresh, but not the centurion. He was at the right-hand end. Now, each of them had a shield on their left-hand side. When it came up to him, he was exposed on his right-hand side. But he was a ferocious fighter with his sword. He was in that position. He was hardened. He was as mean as a junkyard dog. They were so hard that the men feared them more than they feared the enemy. They carried a vine whip, and there was one centurion known as "Throw me another one," and he would belt them so much with this really hardened vine whip that they would throw it around, and he'd say, "Get me another one," and he'd work over his troops. Had the power to have them scourged. And if a guy went to sleep on the job, he could say to them, "Throw pitch on it and set him on fire." Brutal and feared. But he was well-educated, very literate. He had to be able to take the orders that came down and bark them to his men so that they would move exactly. If he said, we're moving left, and he gave an order, they would move precisely. Otherwise, what would happen to them would be more terrifying than what the enemy could do to them. And they would bark their orders, and that whole thing would move. The cohorts would move, and everything would move systematically. He was a marked man because in his helmet he had a crest so that they could rally to him. Rigid disciplinarian, and a man who was feared, who was hard, who'd worked in battle. He was very well paid, far more than most soldiers, because of his responsibility as the hinge upon which the whole thing moved. He would receive the order and give the order. And if the order was not obeyed, pity help any of those men. Pity help them. This man was a little bit different in some ways. Seems like he had a bit of a heart. And he liked the Jews. And he was helping them build a synagogue, which is almost certainly the synagogue that, if you go to Capernaum, it's on that site, and his synagogue, there's still stones from that synagogue that you can see. They're in the Roman style, and you'll see the pillars there. It's a Jewish synagogue made in a Roman style. And he was building it and putting his own money into it. And he had a servant. Now, the word for servant can't even mean a son. I think he was probably a servant, but some people teach that the word is he may have had a family and may have had a son, because they weren't allowed to marry, but they would have a de facto family, especially if you're in a place for a long time. It may have been a son, but it certainly was a servant that he loved very, very much. And he knew that the medicine of Rome couldn't help him. He knew that the Jews had no power to help him. They had religion, but no power. The doctor had no ability. And he sent servants. Now, there's two accounts, but I think I'll pull it into the one here in Matthew. I think he sent servants ahead, and they were saying, there's this man, and he's worthy. He's a worthy man. I think he was standing back a bit further, and they're saying, he's worthy. Look, he's building a temple. He's building a synagogue. And so on. And I think he may have stepped into the situation, because it says he fell down before Jesus. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment this man on a level of 1 to 12. A centurion in an occupied city was in level 2. And a rabbi was in level 12. He could break any door down in that city there in Capernaum. He could break the door down, bust in, could drag you out. He's in control in that city, obviously under leadership, but total authority over that place. Yet he comes to Jesus and he falls down, and whether he knelt or bent, but he said something that could have had him killed. Kurios, Lord, you who are sovereign in authority. You would want to be talking that around Romans. There's only one that was Kurios. That's the emperor. Kurios, I'm not worthy. Lord, I am a man set under authority. I am set in a place of authority, a place where orders come down from the very top, and I deliver them with accuracy so real that if I get it wrong, and I don't deliver it, and they don't respond to it, we lose battles. Just like you, I'm not worthy to come under your door. Just saying a word. Just speak it. Because I understand you. I understand authority. Because I, sir, just like you, am a man set into place of divine authority. I'm in a place where I hear, I know, I speak. I say to this man, you get up and go. And if he doesn't go, pity help him. I say, come, and that man will be right here. But you're in another place of authority. You're set in a place where when you hear from there and speak there, every realm is subject to you. And Jesus said, at last, someone's got it. But here's the exciting thing. You and I have been set in authority. You say, well, what about the church? Isn't the pastor in authority? In the leadership of the church, he has been given the place of authority in the church. To direct where the church is going under the hand of God, to hear the direction. Some churches, the board runs the church. It's not scriptural. God raises a leader. He speaks to that leader. And he has a bunch of people praying that that leader hears. And he in turn shares with his generals and those around him that are in leadership. And they make decisions. Otherwise, you'd have a rabble. A church without leadership is a rabble. The devil will eat it up in 5 minutes. But what about me? Do I have authority? Do you have authority? Yes, we do. In your home, you have authority. Have authority to decide what is said in your home, what goes, to set the pattern, to rule your home with spiritual dominion and power. I'm speaking to myself. I speak to myself as much as anybody else. To rule in our own lives. To rule in how we handle our finances. To rule in how we operate with people and in the street and in business and all the affairs of life. Every one of us are born to rule and reign in life by one Christ Jesus. And when the body of Christ begins to move from the tail to the head, and we begin to speak the word of God, and we begin to find ourselves ruling and reigning and taking dominion, we're going to change our nation. I could talk tonight about our seated position. Bible says we're seated with him in heavenly places. Where are we seated? We're seated with him in the throne room of eternal dominion, hearing his voice and getting his direction so that we can then, we spend time in the throne room listening. We hear the voice to know how to speak into our circumstances. And we move from hoping to decisive decision making. From drifting to carving a direction. Most Christians drift along. A high percentage of churches drift along, maintaining. But God is looking for those who know the secret place of the Most High, who know the throne room of eternal dominion, and with boldness go in and transact business with the King of Glory, knowing precisely where, how, and what. I've nearly preached enough. I think it's 8:45. I feel that God is speaking to individuals tonight and saying, change your speech and change your life. You're born to rule, to reign, and to have dominion. Close your eyes. Let God speak to you for a moment. As a young man, I would have moved in now and started laying hands on people and just said, hey, now we'll just move into the anointing and let God move. But I've learned sometimes that you just let God speak. And you've got to ask him, are my words pleasing to you? Am I speaking with authority into my circumstances or letting my circumstances dictate me? Those words that have come at you that were put there maybe even as a child that keep coming. Are you going to let them keep coming or are you going to tell them where to get off? Are you going to keep rowing with blistered hands or stand at the front of the boat and declare, be still? Because some of you have rowed for a long time and you're now weary and you wonder where the goodness of God is. And you begin to blame him for your situation instead of speaking under his power. This moment now is for listening. Just ask him, how can I change things? What do you may be perfect. But just ask him, Lord, what can I change to take me to the next step? What can I change that's going to bring the clarity that I need in my spirit? Holy Spirit, the presence you feel is holy. It's the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the guide, the teacher, the one who leads us into all truth, the revealer of Christ. I feel like I want to get out of the road here and just move over to the side and say, hey, if you've got things to work out with the Lord, I'm just going to go over there and sit on the chair over there for a minute, and I'm going to get someone to move this, and I'm going to say to people that feel to, just to come down here and in a minute, and just talk to the Lord. I'm going to sit aside for a couple of minutes, but you just want to say, hey, Lord, I want to set something tonight. into another place. I want to walk out of here tonight having gripped something altogether new. We're going to move this. I'm just going to move over there. I'll come back in a minute. But I feel as though God's just saying, Tim, get out of my road for a minute. Just hop to the side and let people come down here and just have a couple of minutes where you talk some things through with God. Just, you may not want to, you may want to, but I think God is going to meet some people in a special way. So it's up to you. You don't have to come. I'm going over here. But if God's speaking to you, you may want to come and just have a minute at the front. Just step down there and don't wait for someone. Everyone's waiting for the first one. Just talk to him for a moment. You may want to just kneel down there or just talk with him. I feel I'm wrong to lay hands or do anything at the moment, but just let God speak. He'll talk to you where you're sitting. Oh, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. See, we have authority tonight, and we're going to start to exercise it. In a few moments, we're going to exercise it in the area of healing. We're going to exercise it in the lives of people that have really been under bondage and rowing. I want to pray for people that have been rowing, till your whole life feels blistered and tired. Let's just lift our hands. Just reach out to him. Reach out to him. Let his glory touch you. Just wherever you are, just let him touch you. Jesus. Jesus. Feel the Lord saying, tonight is a stepping stone onto a new platform of strength. It's a stepping up onto a new platform. I think if we can beat the Goliath of our own mouth, we can beat anything. If we can take out the Goliath of our own words and recognize that he is the high priest of our profession, what does a high priest do? He goes before us into the Father, the high priest of salvation, our King, goes with his blood. What is the high priest of our profession to? I think he goes in with our words, presents them to the Father, and I think if the words are his words, they release the angelic host and the power of God into our situation. Hallelujah. 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 Have to forgive me, but I don't want to move one inch ahead of the Lord tonight. I just feel we're on holy ground. Standing on holy ground. Jesus, on holy ground, holy ground, holy ground, holy ground, holy ground. Someone come with me. Someone come with me. Come right in there, brother. Touch with holy ground. Holy ground. Touched. Touched with the anointing. Touched. Touched. Now let the power of God come on here, Father.
Let your holy
fire go right through you. Right through you. Right through you tonight. Right through you tonight. That's it. He's at work. He's at work. He's at work. He's at work. Some of you need a breakthrough tonight. Maybe a spiritual thing. You may have been rowing. You may have just been under so much pressure in your family. We've had a whole lot of pressure. My little grandson, one of my grandsons, got hit in the face with a golf club today at phys ed, and jaws smashed. He's going in for surgery and teeth knocked out. He's just such a great kid. He's in so much pain. I rang him tonight. The enemy's been coming. Jackie's busted a toe this week. She's lost her purse, lost all of her credit cards and everything this week. It's been a lot of stuff. That's this week, and it comes. Some of you have been under it a long time. But there's those that tonight you need, once and for all, a breakthrough. It's been too long. We're going to get it tonight. We're going to get it tonight. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 You want, yes, hallelujah. You want a breakthrough mentally, emotionally, physically? Just come. Come right now. Just come. Don't wait. Don't wait. Just come. God is going to touch you. Just come. Just come. Just come. Lift your hands up to God. I need some ladies and men with me because the power of God is going to touch. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready? Just start reaching out. Jackie, I'm going to get you to come and pray. Lindsay, if you want to come and pray. Pastor and Janet, come and pray. We're going to get the whole team praying. Make sure we got catches. God's going to break loose. There'll be deliverance tonight. There'll be breakthrough. Everybody right now, this is what we're going to do. I want you to lift your hands. And all over this building, let's everybody stand. And on the count of three, we're going to pray and we're going to shout. So I want you firstly, just lift your hands, even back there in the crowd, lift your hands and pray this prayer out loud. Father, you have given us authority. All authority to live in triumph. And you said that our words are powerful. That they shape things. They shape our eternity. That life and death is in the power of the tongue. Lord, move on my tongue. It's only a small thing. But oh God, a small rudder moves a big ship. Bushfires are set on fire by a small flame. So touch my mouth. Change my words. Give me a breakthrough tonight in how I speak, how I live, my future now. Take me to another level. I'm going there now. I'm going there now. In Jesus' name. Now on the count of three, we shout, are you ready? One, two, three. Right now. 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 Breakthrough. Right now. Just step slightly. Well, right now. Watch, 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 watch. Right now.